In ancient biblical Hebrew, there's a variety of words, like simcha, sason, or gil. In the Greek New Testament, there's kara, euphrosune, or agaliasis. Each word has its own unique nuance, but they all basically refer to the feeling of joy and happiness. Now, what makes these biblical joy words interesting is noticing the kinds of things that bring happiness, and also seeing how joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. Let's start with sources of joy. On page 1 of the Bible, God says that this world is very good. And so naturally, people find joy in beautiful and good things of life, like growing flocks or an abundant harvest on the hills. The poet of Psalm 104 says, "A good bottle of wine is God's gift to bring joy to people's hearts." People find joy at a wedding or in their children. There's even a Hebrew proverb that compares the joy that perfume brings to your nose with the joy a good friend brings to your heart. However, human history isn't just a joy fest. The biblical story shows how we live in a world that's been corrupted by our own selfishness. It's marked by death and loss. And this is where biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. So when the Israelites were suffering from slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them into freedom. And the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were in the middle of a desert, they were vulnerable, the promised land was still far away, they rejoiced anyway. Later biblical poets looked back on this story and they remembered how the Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. This joy in the wilderness, this was a defining moment, a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. This theme appears later in Israel's story, when Israel suffered under the oppression of foreign empires. The prophet Isaiah looked for a day when God would raise up a new deliverer like Moses. That's when those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion with glad shouts, with eternal joy crowning their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. This is why it's significant that when Jesus of Nazareth was born, it was announced as good news that brings great joy. We're told that Jesus himself rejoiced and gave thanks to God his Father when he began to announce the kingdom of God. He even taught his followers the same joy in the wilderness, saying, "When people reject you or persecute you for following me, rejoice, be very glad, because your reward is great in heaven." After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. And as they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuted. Like when the Apostle Paul was sitting in a dirty Roman prison, he could say that he's chosen joy, even if he gets executed. He called this the joy of faith, or joy in the Lord. He believed it was the gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. And when you believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean that you ignore or suppress your sorrow. That's not healthy or necessary. Paul often expressed his grief about missing loved ones or losing friends or his own freedom. He called it being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. As he acknowledged his pain, he also made a choice to trust Jesus that his loss wouldn't be the final word. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. And that's what biblical joy is all about.
Being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. When we were planning this Advent series and the Word Study, we were wondering how this topic of joy was going to work in light of remembering our loss of Bill. For those of you who may have been attending Christ the Rock for less than a year, you may not know that we lost our senior and founding pastor a year ago on December 4th. The memory of that sudden loss has been with us all year, and some of those days have been filled with sweet memories, and others have just been very hard days. The past few weeks have been tough for me personally. Bill and I shared a common love for hunting, and we often spend time together in the fall chasing deer. It's actually what we were doing just a few short weeks before that fateful day. But despite this current ache in my heart, most of the year has been surprisingly surprising. Let me explain. It's been surprising because despite this great loss and my related grief, I've also felt a growing sense of peace and, yes, even joy. I am wrestling with that, even that concept of having any positive emotions considering what happened. But this is not so much a feeling, it's more a result. You may have understand some of the conflicted feelings that you might have had this year. Paul was in prison, surrounded by guards, in chains, and the next day he knew that he was likely going to be executed, so he was facing death. And yet, he pens these words, "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance and troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing." Now, Paul wasn't saying, of course, that he enjoyed hardship. He was simply saying that God was faithful in spite of it. It's been a painful year, but like childbirth, it's been the kind of pain that leads into life. On that night when I got the call from Nate saying that Bill was gone, I remember sitting in my chair and wondering out loud, can we go on without him? But of course, it isn't about carrying on without him. It's about carrying out what Bill started and what God has called us to together. So we want to mark this date not to remember death, but to give glory to God for Bill's life and for God's faithfulness in spite of our sorrow. Paul writes, and these are familiar words to all of you, where he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Like never before, we know that our hope is in Christ. And because of that, we can face tomorrow, and we can face anything that might come our way. The good that has come through this past year has been profound and deep. I have told you over and over again how amazing it has been, how you have stepped up, how you have pulled together, how you have protected the work that God's called us to. It's been amazing. We are only standing here today because it's God's plan and desire for us to grow even closer to Him and to one another. Only God could bring such life out of death. As we do life together, we understand that we all grieve in different ways and at different paces. So as Tuesday approaches, we're going to open the church up all day from 8 in the morning until 7 at night for you to be able to come to pray, to be silent. If you need to, talk to a pastor or an elder or a staff person. I want it to be a day of remembering what God has done, because that gives us hope for what He wants to continue to do. We can have peace and even joy in our souls despite the ache in our hearts, being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. every moment of it. Thank you for showing us that we can endure and even prevail in you. Help us not to lose hope, to keep our eyes fixed on you. Now that our souls will be still, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that no matter life circumstances, we can honestly say it is well with my soul. It's not easy to say sometimes. It can be profoundly difficult, to be honest, God, but it is true nonetheless, and that's because of who you are. You are an all-powerful, holy, and worthy God, and of all your attributes and the strength that you have, you could use your strength any way that you choose, and what you choose to do with your power is to send out love and joy and peace and hope. And I worship you for that, Lord. No matter what circumstances we face in life, God, you raise above it, and you have a message that is stronger than the pain that we feel. That's who you are, and we love you for that. In Christ's name, we bless you. Amen. Good morning, Christ the Rock. My name's Joe. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my pleasure to be speaking with you this morning. If you're a guest with us, I'm really glad that you're here to join us for worship on this snowy day. It feels like family's come home, you know. The faithful are here because of the weather. And as you can tell from the video that we watched just a few minutes ago, we're going to be talking about joy today. And after Thanksgiving, like many of you, my family and I went Black Friday shopping. And nobody was joyful that day. I'm certain of that. I told my wife to look around in one of the stores that we were in, and I said, honey, look and see if anybody is smiling in here. And we couldn't find anyone. Didn't see anybody. Most people weren't even buying presents for other people. They were just buying stuff for themselves. And that's where I scored this sweater, but, you know, that's different. Anyway, Black Friday did not make me happy, much less being joyful. But here we are in our third message in our Advent series and this word study that we're doing, and we're going to examine together today the word joy. We're talking about three things today: why many of us don't have true joy, where real joy is found, and why joy and Advent are so closely connected with one another. We're going to let the scripture speak to us today as we study this, and I hope it changes your view of joy forever. I really do. So what's the deal with joy? Have you ever searched for something and then you discovered that you were looking for the wrong thing? That's happened to me quite frequently, actually. Sometimes I'll be doing a project in my kitchen, and then I'll go to the garage, I'm looking for a socket, and then I come back and I realize, that's the wrong one. And I go back and grab another one, and then I realize, I need a plumber. That's what I realize. I've been looking for the wrong thing. And, you know, everybody wants to have joy, but few find it. Because ultimately, joy is a choice. It's an attitude that we choose based on God's faithfulness to keep his promises. But the problem is we often confuse joy and happiness as being one and the same. There's nothing wrong with being happy or feeling excited, but when we chase those things to give us fulfillment, that's where we run into problems. Some of the things that we chase in order to feel happy and excited are romance and sex. We chase money and power and status, alcohol, shopping, even time with our kids or time with our spouse, our hobbies or sports, or even a Packer game. And I don't know if maybe that's not the best example of happiness right now, but all the other ones are legit. And we chase these things sometimes, and that's fine when we leave them in their proper perspective and their proper place. But any time we look to things like that to give us lasting fulfillment, it's always going to fail us. It's always going to come up short. Not one of them provides anything lasting. None. Let me explain that. If you find happiness in your children grow up. They move away. They get married. If you find it in relationships, romance fades. Sex is but a moment. Unexpected things steal our money. The sweater that I bought will become a future Goodwill donation. Vacations end, summer comes to a close, the game is over, and even in the best of marriages that seem perfect, one of the spouses will grow old and die before the other. And in our guts, I know that we intuitively understand and know this. And I've kind of coined a phrase for this feeling that happens when we know in the back of our minds that what we're experiencing, even when it's great, is not going to last. And I've called coined a phrase here. I want to call it the anxiety of the temporary. Let me unpack what I mean by that here for a couple of minutes. The anxiety of the temporary, here's some examples of it. It's when you're feeling dread, when you think this has been a great weekend, and then all of a sudden it dawns on you that you got to go back to work tomorrow. That's the anxiety of the temporary. Children feel the anxiety of temporary when they realize that summer is coming to a close and then it's back to school and it's going to be a whole nother year before I get to do the things that I've loved so much over the summertime. And parents feel it too when they realize that kids are going back to school and we've only got two more summers before we're an empty nester. We've loved what we've had and now it's coming to a transition. I feel the anxiety of the temporary when I look down at my hands sometimes. And I see that my hands are starting to look a lot like my father's hands when I sat next to him as a really small boy in church growing up. I would play with the veins on top of his hands during the service. And now my hands look like his. And my father turns 80 in February. Time is just moving forward. We feel the anxiety of the temporary when you hug somebody and you want that embrace to just last. Even though you know it can't. So whenever your heart feels like you want to preserve a moment forever, and then you come to the realization that it can't be done, that's the anxiety of the temporary. And so much of what we pursue in life is chasing things that help alleviate and distract us from this anxiety of the temporary, right? I mean, we all have ours, right? You have your own counterfeits to joy. Think of some of yours for a moment. When we pursue happiness that's just rooted in things or experiences, or it's dependent on how another person responds to us, it's always fleeting, always. Solomon, the wisest person ever to live next to Jesus himself, put it this way when it comes to pursuing what makes you happy. Solomon said, I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. Instead of laughter, it's madness, and of pleasure, what use is it? Then I considered all the work that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, empty, meaningless, striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. So how's this sermon on joy going so far? The temporary will never satisfy us because we were not created to enjoy the temporary. God created us eternal beings, and so the only things that will satisfy our souls are the permanent. The same Solomon who said it's all vanity and striving after the wind also said this. He said, what a man desires, what a person desires is unfailing love. We desire the permanent. Instead of chasing things that soothe the anxiety of the temporary, what you and I are really longing for deep inside is the permanence of the unfailing. That comfort that comes from knowing that what God is providing, the joy that we experience, the love that he's sharing, will never, ever come to an end. That's the permanence of the unfailing. But it can't be found in this world. So where do we find it? Here's the main point of today's message. We find joy in God's presence. That's the only place. We find true joy only in God's presence. And God has given us his presence in part so that we can experience joy. It's fantastic. David was described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, and he knew all about the anxiety of the temporary. And he put it this way. He said, God, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Another translation puts it this way. It says, I am filled with joy when I am with you. And we are in God's presence when we worship together. We're in God's presence when we open up the Bible and we read God's love story to us and his instructions of care and compassion for us. We're in God's presence when we go to him in prayer. We're being cared for by other believers. I was in God's presence this morning when a friend of mine came in the door and he was walking towards me. I said, Mike, will you pray for me? And he prayed for me. I was in the presence of God. I feel God's presence the most when I'm listening to worship music and I'm in the corner of our basement with a blanket over my head and it's just me and God. I love it. And you know, God gave that to us from the beginning of Scripture. For the earliest chapters of Genesis, God gave us his presence. He created the world, he created man, and he was with them in the garden, walking with them, talking with them. He revealed to man the path of life. It's in my presence, and in my presence you'll experience fullness of joy. You don't have to worry about anything. All that you need will be provided, and it'll never end. But then Adam and Eve do what you and I do. Is they pursued something other than God's presence. And the very thing that they thought was going to elevate them to another level of satisfaction actually ended up causing them to flee God's presence, to flee joy. Here's what Scripture says about that. It says, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What a tragic moment in history. What changed? Sin changed Adam and Eve. For the first time ever, a human being experienced the loss of God's presence and perfect fellowship with God. They'd never felt that before. They became aware of their own capacity for evil, their own capacity to actually be in need, their own realization that the best of my efforts are going to fall short of giving me satisfaction. They became aware of the fact that everything that God had provided for them to be permanent and last forever was now plagued by decay and deterioration, leading to this inevitable point of death. It was awful. They experienced the anxiety of the temporary for the first time in human history. And it didn't stop with them. Sin spread. Their own child, Cain, became infected with sin. He murdered his brother Abel, and God's punishment for Cain for doing that was to remove his presence from Cain. And here's how Cain responded to that punishment. Cain said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. I can't handle this." You know, to be outside of God's presence really is more than we can bear. The deal is we've just become so good at escaping that reality that we don't allow ourselves to feel it. We numb it away. We escape on our cell phones, on social media, getting immersed in sports, or letting busyness distract us from the realities of life. I got an embarrassing confession to make. You know, when you change cell phone providers, oftentimes you have to get a new phone. And so two cell phone providers ago, I had this phone and I was playing this game on my phone to the point where I was in the top 2% of the whole world on this game. And I'd kept that phone through two different cell phone providers to keep playing. What a ridiculous accomplishment. What in the world? That's how we distract ourselves. And you know, you and I are not all that different from Cain. Scripture tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we fall short of the glory of God. God's glory emanates from his presence. Meaning that our sin has removed us. We've fallen short of his presence. Sin has created a barrier between God's presence and us. And it's a barrier that you and I on our own are incapable of removing. To be separated from God's presence means to have no hope, no joy, to be faced with reality over and over and over again that the very things that I find pleasure and happy in are temporary, they're fading, they won't last. And that's precisely why the counterfeits of joy don't cut it for very long. They fail us inevitably. And it leaves us with only two choices in life. To either find a new counterfeit to provide a distraction for a little bit longer, or to actually pursue and find real joy. That's it. But here's the dilemma. If our sin has separated us from God, and God's presence is the place where joy emanates from, and my sin makes it incapable for me to bridge that gap between God and I, then we have to wrestle with the question, is true joy even possible for you and I? Right? Haven't you ever asked yourself that question? Is true joy even possible? And that's where Advent comes in, and this is what I'm excited about this message here. Advent and joy are very closely connected. The word Advent means the arrival. What a great word, the arrival. Specifically, we're talking about the arrival of Jesus. The Father solved our problem with joy. He sent Jesus to bring his presence to us so that we may be with him now in this life and throughout all eternity so that we can have joy again. That's why it's said in Scripture in Matthew, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. It's great news because we were removed from his presence, unable to get to him, and so he came and made his presence with us. And so God with us is joy. And joy is not like happiness. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. It's dependent upon the behaviors of other people. It's dependent upon things. It's fleeting and brief. If I have this, then I can be happy. Or if they will stop doing this or start doing this, then I can be happy. And it never works out for long. But joy is independent of our circumstances, right? And it's independent of circumstances because joy comes from an unchanging, all-powerful God. Nothing can persuade him from being who he is. God with us is joy. You know, God's people in the original advent of Jesus, when Jesus showed up, God's people during that time, they were very familiar with difficult circumstances. God had been silent to his people, hasn't spoke through the prophets in over 400 years. The temple was rather silent. They were a captured and captive people under harsh Roman rule who bled them for everything that they needed to advance their kingdom. They were under strict religious requirements they just couldn't fulfill, no matter how hard they tried. Taxes were insane. Life expectancy was short. Life was hard. And fear and anxiety were a constant presence in their life. And then what happens is Jesus shows up. When the advent of Jesus comes, joy came back with Jesus. Angels appear to the shepherds and they pronounce, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be a cause for great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He's brought his presence to you." And the way the shepherds responded was they dropped what they were doing and they ran to find Jesus, to be in his presence, to worship him. And it brought him hope and joy and peace. See, the Bible tells us that God himself is the very embodiment of love. And when you're in the presence of perfect love that provides everything that you need, it's without error. It will not be broken. It's not contingent on my ability to be loving. I mean, you experience joy inside that kind of presence of love. That's why the psalmist said, "You fill me with joy when I am with you." God gave us his presence via Jesus to us. He came for the world, just as the Father had promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus came. And when Jesus came, the circumstances of the oppressed Jews, guess what? They didn't change one bit. But God's presence, when he showed up, it gave them the joy to endure. It gave them an eye for the future and for eternity that they had lost sight of. You know, many of us, myself included, you come into the room this morning and you're carrying pain in your heart, disappointments in life. You thought you might be somewhere different than you actually are, or be somebody different than how you actually are. Your relationships are difficult or empty. But here's what I want you to know about Advent. Jesus didn't just come for the world like in a macro sense. He came for us personally. When he came, in his infinite ability to do so, he was thinking of you and you and you and you and all of us in a personal, deeply personal way. I don't know what kind of circumstances you walked into the door with this morning, but Jesus came for you. I want you to know that. If you don't hear anything else I'm saying, know that Jesus came for you. This advent of Jesus, it's a personal arrival of Christ into your life. Many of us can recall a moment in our life when Jesus showed up for us. He revealed himself to us. And we entered into a relationship with Jesus that changed our life. Many of you have been struggling and in difficult circumstances. And at a moment when you thought you just couldn't handle it any longer, Jesus shows up into your life and reveals to you that there's still hope, there's still joy, because I'm with you. Many of you need a personal arrival of Jesus in your life. Today could be that day. He's here. He wants to make his presence become part of your life. Let me give you an example from my own life of where I've experienced the importance of God's presence and the arrival of Jesus to me in a personal way. I've shared in this room before and other times that I've spoken that there's a situation in my life that is profoundly difficult for me. And it just sucks the life out of me at times and depletes my sense of hope and endurance. And back in October, I was at my wit's end. I mean, I'm talking to my friends and saying, like, I just feel hopeless. I feel very lonely. And most of all, I didn't feel heard or understood. And then two things happened in that moment. I have a 10-hour drive in front of me as I'm going to Nashville for a conference. And on that drive, I'm spending time with God. I'm listening to the Word. I'm listening to worship songs, I'm singing, and I'm praying. And I remember my frustration. I just called out to God, God, you have to help me. I am so stuck right now, and I don't know how to get through it. It's this guttural response coming out of me. And then in that moment, Jesus showed up. I don't know how to describe this. I can't paint the mental picture well enough. But in my car, in the passenger seat, I saw and felt the presence of Jesus. And what I saw on his face was this look of compassion. And I saw his body oriented towards me and leaning in like I'm ready to listen. And the only words that he spoke were, "Tell me how it hurts." And for the next 2 hours, I lost it. I just cried. I think you heard my spirit. I worshiped. I fell more in love with Jesus in that moment and had a greater respect for him because he keeps his promises that he's with us no matter what. And I felt joy. I felt joy in that moment because Jesus came for me. His advent is personal. And mind you, my circumstances have not changed one iota. But the presence of Christ in that moment gave me the joy and hope to continue, to keep going. I was reminded I'm not alone. I'm not in this by myself. And by the way, the other thing that happened when I'm at this dark moment of despair, Joel comes up to me and says, "Hey man, would you preach on joy?" What a joke, right? God definitely has a sense of humor. Look, if you and I could truly grasp just a glimpse of how much the Father loves us, how much Jesus loves us, then the cares of this world would start to just fall into their right place. They wouldn't have so much power over us. This is what Jesus said to remind us about his love. He said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I mean, can we get that? Like, I can't even begin to wrap my mind around this reality. Here's how the Father loved Jesus. Just a couple of quick examples. When Jesus was baptized in Mark chapter 1, the Father rips the skies open and he yells out loud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm proud of him." Later, when Jesus is standing on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, again, the Father rips the skies open. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And now in this verse that we're looking at in Mark or John 15, Jesus is saying, just like the Father has loved me, that sky opening, proudness of the Father, that's how much I love you. I can't even begin to wrap my brain around that, but when I can just get a glimpse of that, when I get a tiny taste of that, man, my view of my circumstances radically changes. And Jesus went on to say, now remain in that love. Camp out here. Be in my presence. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We got to know that Jesus arrived for you. You got to know that. His advent is personal for you. I know that because I have the privilege of standing up here looking at all of you. As a pastor, I know many of you very deeply and personally. And I know that Jesus shows up for people. I'm looking at a room right now of people who have been, a person who's been on the brink of suicide. And Jesus showed up and did something that kept that from happening. I know people whose marriages have been on the rocks, at the brink of divorce and shattering their children and their family, and then Jesus shows up and repairs. I know people who have made profound mistakes in this room, and God redeems those mistakes, and they're turning around and serving God out of their area of weakness to give him glory for that. People who could not hold down a relationship, and then Jesus teaches them what love really looks like. Addictions broken, sexual trauma healed, people who are serving God, helping other women understand that sexual trauma does not define you, and many, many more examples. This room is filled with stories of where Jesus showed up personally and ministered to our hearts, and he's still doing it. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will bring my presence into your life. I will come in and I'll dine with him and he with me." It'll be intimate. It'll be personal. So whatever pain you brought in the door this morning, whatever it is that's stealing your joy, Jesus is knocking at the door of your life and he wants to bring his presence into it to give you joy. And we have joy because God said the Messiah would come back in Genesis chapter 3, and he came. He kept his promise. And there's one more thing I want you to know about Advent, and that's that it's not about Christmas. When Jesus left the earth after his resurrections, the disciples saw Jesus ascend into heaven, and here's what happened. As the disciples are standing there watching it, angels appeared, and since the disciples were looking intently up into the sky as he was going up, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back, arrive in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." We get the word Advent from the Latin word Adventus, which is a translation of another Greek word, parousia, which means second coming. Here's what it looks like in Scripture. Speaking of the second coming, it says, "As lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming, the advent of the Son of Man. All the nations will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. As it was in the day of Noah, so it will be at the advent of the Son of Man. So be ready. He's returning. The first advent, you and I did not get to see. And as a result of that, we've had to live a life questioning the very existence of God. We've had to wrestle through with doubts. We've had to fight to hold on to what the Bible says is true, because it's just so difficult to put your faith into it when you haven't been an eyewitness to the things that it says sometimes. But not so in the second advent. In the second advent, every eye will see Jesus coming, not as a meek little baby, but coming with great power and glory. And in that moment, when we see Jesus coming, all the anxieties of the present will be gone. They're gone. The loneliness, the depression, the anxiety, the cancers, the pain that we carry in our decaying bodies. It's all going to be gone as our faith instantly becomes a fact. We'll see him with our own eyes. And what I love about that moment, what I look forward to in my prayer time, is in that moment we're going to be okay. And there will never, ever, ever, ever be another day when we will not be okay after that. I yearn for that. My soul thirsts for it. And when Jesus shows up like that, we got to know that Jesus is coming personally for you because he loves you and he keeps his promises. That's joyous. Jesus is coming because the Father keeps his promises. And if God keeps his promises to send Jesus the first time to die for our sins, then we can know that he will keep his promise to come the second time to bring us out of this world of suffering into a whole new heaven and earth. And if he'll keep his promise to come the second time because he kept his promise to come the first time, then we can have confidence then that all the promises of God in the pages in between can be counted upon as done already. When Jesus makes a promise, it's as good as done, and it's been kept. And so this is very personal. It's deeply personal. You've got to know that you are not alone, that you have not been forgotten, that Jesus has a plan. He will keep his promises, especially the one that says, "Behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." I don't know about you, but I need this kind of joy in my life. I need to be reminded of how true this actually is. It's personal for me. Don't we need this? Here's what God's word says in Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." What a desperate, hopeless statement from the word. But the great news is right before God says that, this is what he says. "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save." Jesus saves. He's arrived for you. We know the story of Lazarus in the Bible. Friend of Jesus, brother of Mary. Lazarus gets sick. It seems hopeless. Mary wants Jesus to be there, and he's not. And then Lazarus dies. And then when Jesus shows up, Mary's like, "Jesus, if your presence had only been here, this wouldn't have happened. It looked hopeless." But Jesus showed up personally as a personal advent for Mary and for Lazarus. And then he calls out to the Father and thanks him for what he's about to do. And then he calls Lazarus from death to life. And that's an example for all of us to know that Jesus' advent is personal. In the same way that Jesus arrived for Lazarus, he's arrived for you and your situation. He wants to bring us from spiritual death into life. He wants to bring life into the dark corners of our life, just as he did for Lazarus. He wants to do a personal advent for you when you need him the most. We're going to sing a song in a moment, sung as if it was Lazarus first seeing Jesus when he arrived personally for him. You know, this whole story in Scripture, the whole Bible, every page of it, is a story of joy. From the beginning of creation, God's presence was there with man in the garden. Sin came and joy was lost. Then the Father kept his promise to send his Son to bring his presence back so that we can be with God now and forever. And then Jesus will return again, just as the Father promised. It's all a story of joy because it's from his presence that joy comes. And the very last words of the Bible say this, that Jesus, who testifies to these things, says, "Surely I am coming quickly." The Advent is coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, arrive again, Lord Jesus. I hope this message changes your view of joy. I hope you get a glimpse this season of just how far God went to give you his joy, to arrive for you personally. And let's not waste another second pursuing the things that are temporary, that fail us, because we've learned today that true joy comes from God's presence. That Advent means joy to us because joy comes from God's presence. And he gave us his presence when we were incapable of going to him. And the final song we're going to sing this morning is Joy to the World. Jesus' arrival has changed everything. And joy to the world, like Advent, is actually not about Christmas either. The composer of that song wrote it speaking of the joy that we'll experience at the second coming of Jesus. All the things that were incomplete at the first coming of Jesus, and you see the world that we're in today, his second coming will repair and complete the work that he began. And then there will never, ever be an end to the joy that flows from his permanent presence with those in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the creator of joy. And it's so important to you that you bring your presence. When you created us, you knew exactly what we needed. And you said, "I will bring them joy." And God, I'm thankful that you have a plan, that the very last words of Scripture, when it's all fulfilled, joy will be complete. I long for that day. And God, I pray right now that you give us a glimpse of eternity, that you give us a glimpse of the future, a glimpse that transcends the power of our current circumstances and the weight that they place upon us. Jesus, liberate our souls from being captive to the anxieties of the temporary and help us be fixated on your presence where there's fullness of joy. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.